Amen. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we are going to finish this section of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 that we've been on for the last few weeks, talking about the call of Christ. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to get a Bible from one of the chairs, underneath one of the chairs around you, and turn to page 836, and that should be Mark chapter 1, so that you can follow along with us. We have been talking about characteristics of the call of Christ so that we can know what it means when we commit to follow Christ. What are we being called to? So that we have an understanding of what this means to be a disciple of Christ. And so over the last weeks, we talked about the call of Christ as a call to a life of faith. This is foundational. Jesus calls us to put our full trust in Him for salvation as well as sanctification, our growth in Christ. And this is, and because of this, faith is foundational to the rest of the characteristics of a call of Christ, of following Christ. Then we talked about the call of Christ as being something bigger than ourselves. We have not been called to a religion. We've not been called to go through ritual. We've been called to further the kingdom of God, a task which we cannot do on our own. And we are called to do this to the glory of God, another task that we cannot accomplish on our own. It certainly is a privilege to be called by Christ. It is a privilege to be in His kingdom. But it is a mission that we cannot accomplish apart from full trust in Jesus Christ and His power and His grace in us. Then we said the call of Christ is a call to a lifelong process of change. The great news about following Christ is that we can come as we are. He doesn't ask us to clean up our lives and then come. He says, come as you are. But He doesn't leave you as you are. Throughout your life, there's this process of change. That is that sanctification process where He changes you and makes you less and less like the world and like your flesh and more like Him so that you reflect His image. And so today as we finish this up, let's begin reading Mark chapter 1 beginning in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So not only do we see these other characteristics of the call of Christ? Number four, the call of Christ is a call to obedience. The call of Christ is a call to obedience. In verse 18, you see it says that these men immediately dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. This is an indication of their willingness to obey Him. When Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, He was not trying to drum up people to be in His fan club. He didn't want just men to come and just sort of hang out with Him. Jesus was calling them to be His disciples. He would now be in the lead and they would follow. He would teach and direct. They would learn and they would obey. See, it's not enough just to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Inherent within the call to follow and within the commitment to follow is obedience. You cannot say, I'm going to follow someone if I'm not going to obey, because when they go somewhere you don't want to go, you're not following them anymore. You're not obeying them. So inherent within the call is obedience. Now, we've talked about this many a times, but it is important enough to state again that here Jesus' call of these men is a statement of His authority. And we see this all throughout really chapters 1, 2, and 3 as He's healing and He's casting out demons and those type things. We see Jesus' authority, but He's saying, listen, I have the authority to call you into the kingdom of God. As the one who came not just to announce God's kingdom, but to make the way into. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the means by which you get into the kingdom. Then his authority becomes paramount. Therefore, a commitment to follow is a commitment to obey, to submit yourself to that authority. Entrance into the kingdom requires submission to the authority of the king, and submission to the king's authority is lived out in obedience to the king's rule. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. We were saved for obedience to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Think about what Paul is saying. Even the thoughts that you have should be in obedience to Jesus Christ, taking them captive. So there should be no thought that is in opposition to God's will or to His commands. You should be even thinking about being obedient and carrying out that in your life. There shouldn't be a thought that isn't submitted to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that, this is the reason, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted the Son, and He exalted Him so that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. He has authority over all things. And so Paul lays out the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then see what he says, therefore. In other words, because of who Christ is, because the Father has exalted Him, because of His authority, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure. Now notice the connection between obeyed and work. As you have always obeyed, this is what you've been doing, so now, and then he gives us a phrase, but then he says, work out your own salvation. Working out your own salvation is obeying. It is the salvation in you that is being worked out in your life. It is obedience to Christ. And how does that happen? It's because God is working in you, both not only to will, to desire, but also to do the work. He gives you the desire to obey, and then He gives you the power to obey. I think for most of us, we understand that anyone who would want to go into a foreign kingdom or a foreign country and be a citizen there, that they would have to be willing to submit themselves to the rules set out by that king or by that government. Certainly this was the case in Jesus' day. You did not say, hey, I want to be a part of your kingdom without submitting yourself to the authority of the king. This is why the Jews were longing for a Messiah. They wanted a new king to celebrate a new kingdom, to have new laws that benefit them. The laws of a country are part of what define that country. The laws established by the governing bodies declare how the citizens of that country are to conduct themselves. Those who willingly submit to those laws are allowed by the king or allowed by that government to be citizens of that kingdom. Yet, if there are those who desire to be citizens of the kingdom, but they do not want to put themselves under or submit themselves to the authority of that nation, and they demonstrate that by breaking the laws, then the king says, listen, you can't be a citizen here. This is why you shouldn't be able to vote if you are incarcerated. You are conducting your life in a manner consistent with one who is saying, I don't want to be a citizen. Why? Because you're breaking the laws of the government. You're saying, I don't want to put myself under the authority that is there. So the immediate obedience of these disciples is a recognition of and a submission to Jesus' authority. a submission that would continue through the rest of their lives, demonstrated by their continued obedience to Jesus, by their continued following him, even after he died and rose from the grave, and especially after he rose from the grave. You see these men who are hiding in a room now become bold in their obedience, and they take the gospel and they declare it to the world. So the call of Christ is a call to obedience. And of course, that brings us back to faith. Faith is fundamental to your obedience. You're not going to follow somebody that you don't trust. If you don't trust that person who is out in the lead, you will not follow them. This is why obedience is evidence of your faith in Christ. We see this in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? If you see somebody in need and you say, hey, be blessed and be filled, well, that's great that you said that, but what good is that? It's no good because they have no food and they have no clothing. So verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And then drop down to verse 26, where James says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He says faith without works is dead. If we do not fully trust Christ, we will not fully obey Christ. If we are not doing the work Christ has commanded us to do, we do not have the faith that we say that we have, because faith without works is dead. If you just say that you have faith, if you just say that you believe, it does you no good. It has to be backed up by your works. Sitting is evidence of your faith in the chair, flying is a proclamation of your faith in the plane. Jumping out of a plane is evidence that you have lost your mind. I mean, no, it's evidence that you have faith in the parachute. You can say that you have faith in the chair, say that you have faith in the plane, say that you have faith in the parachute, but until you sit or get on the plane and it takes off, or you jump out of the plane, your faith is just words. There's no evidence of that faith. But when you work it out, when you demonstrate it by acting, then you have proven that you trust that thing. That's the same way with Christ. To obey Christ is an evidence of your faith in Christ. To say that I'm a follower of Christ, to say that I'm a disciple of Christ, but to not have works is just words. Obedience is necessary. Yes, we're saved by grace to a life of grace. But a call to grace is not an open door for disobedience. Paul asks in Romans, do we sin that grace should abound? And there's an emphatic absolutely not, no. The call to a life of grace is a call to obedience accomplished through the grace of Christ. When we obey, it's because of the work of God in us. That's what we read in Philippians. That's grace. It's God who works in you both to will and to work. It's grace. And when you disobey, the grace of forgiveness is offered to you. And so there's grace in obedience. There's even grace in disobedience. That is a life of grace. To follow Christ is a commitment to obey through faith in the grace that has been promised to you. How are you doing in the area of obedience? If we were to make a list of all the things in your life that are directly contrary to the commands of Christ, how long would that list be? You know, I find in my life that many times as I begin to notice sin or disobedience in my life, instead of falling on the grace of Christ that's offered me at the cross, I find myself making excuses for my disobedience, excuses for my sin. Instead of dealing with the heart issue so that there will be change that takes place in my life, I find myself making excuses. We all do it in varied ways. Maybe you delay your obedience. You ever delayed obedience? We spiritualize it, of course. We say that we're praying about it. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, I'm praying about that right now. Listen, if God has commanded it in His Word, there's nothing to pray about. You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to pray about sharing your faith. You don't need to pray about whether you need to spend time and make time so you are in God's Word. You don't need to pray about being here with the corporate body worshiping on Sundays. You don't need to pray about giving the tithe. Those are very clear here. Listen, don't delay your obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When God commands, we do. When God says you go, we go. When God says you stay, we stay. Whatever He has laid out in His Word, wherever He is directing in your life, we obey. Maybe you deflect the issue of disobedience. You disobey, but you just begin to deflect your sin. We love to point out the faults of others so that we can feel better about our own obedience. Notice how often we do that? Well, at least, listen, I'm not as bad as my neighbors. And I know I say some bad things, but man, they're always, their mouth is just filthy. They're always saying bad things. Yeah, we have some problems in our marriage. I know there's attitude, but man, we're not as bad as my sister-in-law. Man, her marriage is just... We constantly are pointing at other people's sin to make ourselves feel comfortable with our own sin. The problem is God isn't interested in whether you obey more than your neighbor or your sister. He's interested in you. He's interested in your obedience. He's interested in your heart. Maybe your defense mechanism is to excuse your sin. You shift the blame onto someone or to something else. Well, see, I wouldn't have lashed out if they wouldn't have been so mean to me. You excuse your sin and you blame them. Listen, my struggle with pornography, Pastor, is because of the abuse that has happened in my past life. If it wasn't for that, then I wouldn't have this problem. Or we even blame God. God, if you would have kept my son alive, or if those hospital bills wouldn't have come in, or if you would have done this, or if you would have done that, then I wouldn't be so depressed, or I wouldn't be so angry. However, your life situation does not determine your actions. If you disobey, it is because you choose to disobey. You choose to reject the commands of God. Or maybe you just ignore it altogether. You just ignore His commands, or you ignore your sin. You think that if you avoid the commands, if I don't know the commands, then I'm not responsible for the commands. So the next time the police officer pulls you over for going 80 and a 60, try that out. I didn't know the speed limit. How does that work for you? You're still responsible for it. The command is antiquated. It's old. That doesn't apply to us today. Begin to push it away. Or we just totally disregard the command. Listen, I know what it says about what I should do in my life, but I just don't think that I can do it. I'll just act like it isn't there. Certainly God knows my situation. He doesn't expect me to obey that command in this context. So we act like if we just ignore it, maybe it'll go away and I won't have to give an account to God. Not true. Not true. And all of these stem from a prideful, rebellious heart. See, the good news, though, this morning is that Christ died to free you from your pride. And He died to enable humble obedience. His death and resurrection serve not just as your primary example of obedience, but as your gateway to obedience. You can obey. You don't have to ignore it. You don't have to push it away. You don't have to excuse it. You don't have to deflect. Christ died on the cross to empower you to obey His commands. For those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, you are no longer bound by sin. You've been set free and empowered to obey God's commands. Obedience is not a burdensome weight to carry on your own strength, but it is a delight and a pleasure, enabled by the work of Christ on the cross and His Spirit in you. It is God who works both to will in you and to work in you, so that you will and work you can obey. This isn't commands that you drag along in life. The power of the gospel enables you to obey. If you are going to follow Christ, if you're going to say yes to Christ and be His disciple, it's a life of obedience that you've been called to. Then finally, number five, the call of Christ is a call to sacrifice. The call of Christ is a call to sacrifice. Take a closer look at the response of these men when Jesus calls them. In verse 18, Simon and Andrew leave their nets to follow Christ. And in verse 20, James and John not only leave their nets, they leave their father to follow. These men are not just leaving the familiarity of fishing in order to follow. They're leaving their livelihood in order to go after Christ. This makes their obedience an even greater act of faith. They willingly lay aside all of their resources. They leave them right there on the beach. They don't have an auction. They don't sell them. They don't do it. They just leave them on the beach and they go and they follow Jesus. For James and John, they sacrifice not only their livelihood, but their family as well. They leave their father on the beach with the hired servants. And this would have been a burden to the father. First, just relationally, he loved them. They loved him. And so for them to just leave right now would have been hard. Parents, you know this. We're in the throes of graduating and sending kids off to college. You know the bittersweet of sending out your sons and your daughters. This would have been tough. But it would have been a burden to the business as well. Think about that. Listen, there's no automation in the fishing process here. Everything was done with manpower. Casting the net, hauling in the net, repairing the net, building and repairing the boat, mending the sails, rowing the boat, cleaning the fish, selling the fish, everything. All of it had to be done by someone. So to lose two strong, young, loyal, and extremely experienced men would have been difficult for the business, and both John and James knew it. They knew that if they left their father, it would have been difficult, and yet they believed that following Christ was a greater calling, and so they sacrificed familiarity, they sacrificed family, and they sacrificed finances in order to follow Him. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that following Christ has no cost. The exact opposite is true. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, we read this. Now, great crowds, that's important. Think about this. Jesus is preaching, He's healing, and there are great crowds following Him. Exactly what He wants, right? And this is what He turns and He says to the great crowds. He doesn't say, listen, we're going to take up an offering and we're going to divide up into different groups and we're going to have different ministry and my ministry is going to expand and we're going to start a satellite campus over here. He doesn't make it easy. What does He say? 26, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. You cannot follow Me. That is not how you win friends and influence people. That's not how you grow a crowd. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first down sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. Jesus says, you need to know what you're signing up for. You need to count the cost because there is a cost involved. And in Luke 9:23, he says this, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, be willing to die daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. The cost is not what you pay to be set free from sin. Salvation is free to you because Christ made full payment for you. But there is a cost. And the cost is found in what you give up in order for salvation to be received. Listen, if I was up here this morning and I had a handful of rocks, really so many that I could just barely hold on to them, maybe one or two were dropping, I couldn't hang on to them. And someone comes up on stage and says, I want to give you something for free. Okay, what is it? It's this bar of gold. Yeah, right. What's the catch? No, there is no catch. I want to give you this bar of gold for free. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. Well, here I am standing on stage with all of my rocks, and I say, well, if I reach out for the bar of gold, I got to let go of all the rocks. Yep, you do. You have to let go of the rocks in order to receive the bar. But I love my rocks. I mean, they build up my muscles as I carry them around. And I put them on my paper so when the wind blows, it doesn't blow away. And when I'm bored, I like to take my rocks and paint them. And I have so much fun painting my rocks. I really don't want your bar of gold. I think I'll keep my rocks. Now, how dumb would that be? The gold is free, is it not? It doesn't cost me anything. He's not asking for anything in return. He's just saying that I've got to let go of the rocks in order to receive the gold. See, the gold is free, but I have to be willing to give up the rocks. However, what I get for sacrificing the rocks is so much greater than what I would receive if I held on to the rocks. See, we're saying all I have is Christ. Is that really good enough for you? Are you willing to let go of everything in order to receive Christ? Are you willing to let go of all of your rocks in order to receive Christ? Listen, think about what the disciples gained when they left everything to follow Christ. What if they would have hesitated, thought about it, said, listen, it's not really worth it. I'm gonna hang onto my net. I'm gonna hang onto the boat. I'm gonna hang on to the fish. They would have missed everything. See, what you gain from letting go of earthly treasures and giving your life over to Christ is far greater than anything you will ever receive from clinging to self or the things of this world. Yes, following Christ means sacrifice, but what you get in return is so much greater. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus will say, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul? For what can a man gain in return for his soul?" Listen, gold is better than rocks, and Jesus is better than everything. Better than everything. When you follow Jesus, yes, it requires sacrifice, but the reward you receive so far outweighs anything that you get that it doesn't or give up. It doesn't seem like sacrifice at all. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans when he talks about all the suffering. Seems like nothing to the weight of glory that is waiting on us. The sacrifice that you make is far outweighed by the gift that you receive and the reward that you receive in Christ. But that requires faith. It requires you to trust in the promises of Christ because you don't always see the reward. It's hard to turn away from the present temporary pleasures of the world that you can see and that you can touch in order to store up eternal reward in heaven that you cannot see. I admit that it's hard. But that's why it takes faith in Christ. Do you trust in His promises? Do you trust in the promises of God? Do you trust that those promises are yours in Christ? So much so that you're willing to give up the trinkets of the world in order to gain Christ. It requires that you trust Him completely. See, when you said yes to Christ, you said yes to a life of sacrifice. You said yes to letting go of your vacation so you can go to the literally tens of thousands of refugees that have been displaced by no fault of their own, who are questioning their Islamic beliefs, and you tell them about the God who so loved them that He sent His Son and sacrificed Him for them. See, that's true sacrifice. Don't let the political rhetoric of our day turn your eyes to look at this situation of these refugees in light of your self-preservation. Your safety is not your first concern. The gospel of Jesus Christ is your first concern. It is if you're a follower of Christ, that is. Therefore, your first response is not, what do we do to have to make sure that the terrorists don't get in? Yes, we need to be safe. I get that. But that should not be our first response. Our first response should be, what do I have to do to make sure the gospel gets to the refugees? When you said yes to Christ, you said yes to a life of sacrifice. You said yes to letting go of your rights as an American so that the kingdom of God could multiply. This week at the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a resolution that Southern Baptists passed concerning the Confederate flag. And we voted, and it was unanimously passed overwhelmingly. And it called for brothers and sisters in Christ to discontinue the display of the Confederate flag as a sign of solidarity to the whole body of Christ, and so the gospel of Christ would not be hindered. There are African American brothers and sisters who are offended by the waving of the Confederate flag. There are lost African American brothers and sisters who will not hear the gospel from Southern Baptists because we're in the South. Now listen, certainly the Constitution of the United States gives you the freedom and it gives you the right to wave whatever flag you desire. I get that. I wouldn't dispute that. I wouldn't try to take that right away. Many people have died so that you have that right, and we should honor them. Nobody is saying that we want to take away your right, that we want to somehow change the Constitution of the United States to take away your right. But again, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, your primary concern is not the defense of your right to celebrate your heritage or your history through the waving of a flag. As a follower of Christ, your primary concern is how can you celebrate the transformational power of the gospel, which is the only thing that can bring about true unity between people of different race and people of different backgrounds and people of different ideas. Listen, Paul calls for this same kind of sacrifice in Corinthians when he tells them that they need to lay aside their right to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, so that the weaker brother does not stumble, so that there can be unity within the body. He says, yes, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat, and you have the right to do it, but lay it aside for the sake of the gospel. Yours is not to look at life through the glasses of the Constitution, but through the glasses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, primarily. And sometimes that means we have to sacrifice our rights so the gospel can go forth to the glory of God. Listen, I understand self-sacrifice is not natural. It's difficult for us, especially in America, to set ourselves aside so that someone else can benefit, to deplete ourselves of things and resources and time with friends so that others can have resources and time with friends. But listen, that's what we've been called to, self-sacrifice. Jesus gave up his place in heaven to come to earth. He was not focused on his safety. He was not focused on his rights, but he was focused on purchasing salvation for you and I through the pouring out of his life. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could have salvation. He willingly gave of himself so that we might be freed from the bonds of sin. And in so doing, he became your example of self-sacrifice to follow. He gave sacrificially so that we might receive eternal life. He's the example. Listen, if you want to measure the amount of self-sacrifice, the amount of sacrifice that you've been called to, look to the cross. That's the standard. Further, through his sacrifice, he provided the means by which you could sacrifice yourself. His crucifixion severed the chains of sin which bound you to temporary earthly pleasures, and it opened the door to the eternal treasures given by God that have far greater value than anything you may lose here on earth. Let me ask you a question. If giving up your right to wave a certain flag, or for that matter, giving up your right to do anything, would help bring someone into the kingdom of God, would help further the gospel across the world, would open doors so that men and women would hear, maybe even for the first time, that there is a God who loves them and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for them. Would you cling on to that right? What if Jesus would have clung to His rights? What if Jesus would have said, no, it's my right as the Son of God to remain here in heaven. I'm not going down there. They actually have no claim to salvation whatsoever. They've rejected us. They've rejected God. There is no claim. They have no right. And yet He gave up His rights so that we could have salvation. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've answered the call, then you have answered the call to sacrifice. And that means putting yourself aside so that the gospel can go forth. What are you holding on to this morning? What have you got your hands wrapped around, and what are you gripping so tightly that you won't let go of? That you won't allow God to work in your life and to move you and take you to places so that the gospel will go forth and do things in your life so that the gospel will go forth. What are you hanging on to? Is it worth it? Listen, if you're not saved this morning, what's keeping you from being saved? What's keeping you from saying yes to Jesus? What's keeping you from saying no to this life of rebellion? Listen, I have to ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth living 80, 90, 100, 120 years clinging to the things of this earth, to the trinkets of this world, and lose your soul, spending eternity in hell, experiencing the condemnation and wrath of God? Is it worth it? Why would you hang on to the pebbles when He's offering you the treasures of heaven? This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Christ. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you. Our sin, the things that we do, the acts in our life, reflect our heart. It's not just that we lie. It's not just that we steal. It's not just that we do bad things. It's that we do those things because our heart is in rebellion against God. We're saying, God, I don't want You in my life. I don't want Your rules. I don't want to be a part of Your kingdom. I don't want to submit to Your authority. And God says, because of that, you are deserving of wrath. But instead of God's wrath, He is offering you salvation. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross, a bloody, brutal death, taking the wrath of God in your place. And He was raised from the grave, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when the Father exalted Christ, He was saying, yes, I am pleased with My Son's sacrifice. This is the only acceptable sacrifice. There aren't many ways to God. There's not many ways to gain salvation. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Me. And if you will put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as He calls you this morning saying, follow Me, if you will set aside everything you know of yourself, turn away from your sin, confess your sin to God and say, I put my full and total trust in Christ. I'm willing to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you will come this morning, if you will do that, He says, I will save you. And here's what happens. The sin that's on your account is placed on Christ's account. And so His payment for your sin that is accepted by God means that you're pure and you're clean, and Jesus' righteousness is placed on your account. So now that God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. Corinthians, it says, the one who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of God. There is a transfer. That is salvation. Will you come this morning? In just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. In the time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. I'll be standing right down front. Counselors will be waiting on you. They will take you step by step through the salvation process. But listen, Christian, what are you hanging on to this morning? God has been calling you, go on missions. God has been telling you, take the opportunity to speak to your neighbor, your coworker, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, but what if I lose this? Listen, this is what you signed up for. You didn't sign up for a life of comfort. Jesus said, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You didn't sign up for comfort. You signed up for sacrifice. What are we going to do as faith family so that the gospel explodes from this place into our community over Texas, in America, and around the world? What are we going to do? It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice. Some of you are going to have to sacrifice your weeknights so that kids can come and hear the gospel during VBS. Some of you are going to have to sacrifice vacation so that you can leave this place where you know how things work and you have air conditioning and it's so cool and nice. And you're going to have to go to a place where you sleep on the floor or a cot. They don't have air conditioning and the food is different and they talk funny. But you're willing to do it because you want the gospel to go forth. What are you clinging to? Will you let go this morning? Will you say, God, open hands. Whatever you take from me is fine. It's all yours anyway, but take it and use it for the gospel. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. My prayer for you this morning is that you would say yes to Jesus. Whatever he is calling you to do, maybe he's calling you to give up your life for the first time so that you can follow him. Maybe he's calling you to give up time or money or resources or whatever so that you can go and serve at Farington Mission, or you can serve somewhere in one of the ministries that we have, maybe the prison ministry or whatever it is. But your time or some TV show, something as small as that has been keeping you back. Will you this morning let go? My prayer is that you will. Listen, if you're not saved, my prayer for you this morning is that you will let go and give your life to Jesus. He is calling you. The Holy Spirit is working in your life right now. Will you come? Pastor Casey's going to begin to play and sing. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, on the first note of the first song, you need to slip out from where you are and come down and say yes to Jesus. This altar is open. These steps are open for you to pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we would love to have someone pray with you. Just let me know. We have counselors who will take the Bible and walk with you through the struggle that you are facing right now. But whatever it is, you come this morning, you say yes to Jesus. Father, we are thankful that you are a good and mighty God, and that you have called us to salvation. You've called us to grace. You've called us to the mercies that are new every morning. You've called us to understand and experience the promises that are ours in Christ. You've called us to an eternity with you. But you've also called us to obedience, and you've called us to sacrifice. Father, forgive us. Certainly, as we have taken the blessings here in America, and it seems that we have neglected to worship the one who has given us those blessings. And we've hoarded the things for ourselves and for our own comfort, when there are people all around us and all around this world who are in need. God, open our eyes to the need. Open our hearts to be giving. Certainly those who have received forgiveness from you should be most generous, even if it does cost us. God, I pray for those who right now are contemplating, do I want to let go and say yes to Jesus? I pray that the Spirit of God would give them the courage to say yes, that salvation would come to many today, to your glory and to your honor. This isn't about a church. This isn't about a man. It's about the man Jesus. It's about our God. So as we continue this time of worship, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through these decisions. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.